not going to sing it, but I would ask you to get your song books and turn to number 246. Number 246. Because I want to take a look at some of the things that are said in this song as we enter into the beginning of our lesson this evening. Certainly good to see everyone here with us, and we hope that all have come for the purpose of studying and worshiping God. We're glad to have visitors among us. This is your first time with us. We'd appreciate a visitor's card. If you've been here before, but you've moved more than 2,000 miles, please leave your address. We're glad to have you with us. If you would, follow along as I read some of the things in number 246. I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it is true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. More wonderful, it seems, than all the golden fantasies of all my golden dreams. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me. And that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing a new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. Now, if you would, get your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5. We'll begin reading there in verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When you sing, I love to tell the story, do you mean it? And do you mean it in more than just, I like to talk to people about that story? But do you mean it in the sense that I love to show that story to the people that are around me? This sermon this evening started out, it was a bulletin article a few years ago. It won't fit in our bulletin now, so I thought the best thing to do is just preach it tonight. And it's a sermon that talks about how we need to pay attention to how we conduct ourselves. That's the reason we read from Galatians chapter 5. Paul there told the brethren that how they walk, how they conduct themselves, what kind of actions they engage in matters. You know why? Because it tells the story. The bulletin article this morning made mention that all of us tell a story. If we sing that song, I love to tell the story truthfully and honestly, would it not tell us that we want to show the story of Christ as well? Not just talk about it, not just discuss it, but actually live it. We hear discussions and preachers and teachers and all sorts of people telling us that we need to talk to people about Jesus, and certainly we do, but the question is, what story are we telling with our daily lives? What are we showing people? Are we showing people the love of God? The love of Christ? Are we showing people the joy and the peace and the patience and the goodness and those things that Paul talks about here in the book of Galatians? Are we showing forth Christ in our attitudes and actions each and every day? The people that we come in contact with, do they see a difference between us and the rest of the world? Now, I realize we live maybe not in the Bible Belt, but we live in the South where there's a lot of good people. And so there may not be a lot of areas where we really stand out like we might if we lived, say, in, I don't know, San Francisco or New York City or something like that. But still, there should be some distinctions between us and the people around us in the way we conduct ourselves. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, "Therefore come out from among their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you." We have to conduct ourselves like Christ. We cannot please God if we continue to live as a part of the world. We need to be separate from the rest of the world. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, "I urge you as aliens and strangers," or strangers and pilgrims, some versions read, "to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among Gentiles, so that in a thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, which they observe," or as they observe them, "glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, certainly, there are some that have gone so far as to physically separate themselves from the world, or to at least severely limit their connectivity to the world and the people around them. And while there have been some limited successes, it's almost impossible for one to remain completely separated from the world around us. In fact, Jesus never asked us to remain completely separated. In fact, we're required to interact with those of the world, but we're to continue to live as Christ while we interact with the world. We're to conduct ourselves as Christ did. We are to remain separate from His influence. In John 17, verse 15 through 18, as Jesus prayed to God, He said, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." We need to learn how to live among the world, but still live like Christ, different from the world. In order for us to do this, we're going to have to live in accordance to God's instruction. We're going to have to look and see what God has to say about how we ought to live, and we're going to have to follow that instruction explicitly. We kind of talked about this morning when we talked about the many different churches that are out there. If we're going to follow the one Jesus, then we got to live in accordance with the plan and the process that God gave through the inspired men to build the church that Jesus built. We've got to learn to live according to God's rules. The same is true in our individual lives. It's true in our everyday life. In fact, when Paul told Titus that the gospel had been delivered to all men, salvation had been given to all men, we read in verse 12 of Titus chapter 2, "It was there to instruct us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." In other words, Timothy, you got to live with all these people out here in the world, but you got to live different than them. You've got to be that light that shines in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, as Paul told the Philippian brethren. Or as Jesus talked in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, when He talked about being a light on the hill, being salt of the earth. We're to be different. We're to be an influence for good. We need to live as a servant of God. With, as the Apostle Paul rendered it when he spoke to the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Christ living in us. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We've got to turn to the Word of God and see how God would have us to live. We need to spend time in prayer. In fact, we need to start our day with prayer. We need to end our day with prayer. We need to fill our day with prayer, talking to God, asking Him for wisdom, as we noticed in the book of James this morning in our Bible class, so that we can go to His Word and we can learn exactly what He would have us to do. We need to ask God to help us to show Christ in our attitude and our actions. Now, He's not going to come to you in some still, small voice in the middle of the night. There's not going to be a big clap of thunder and all of a sudden God's talking to you. You're not going to see an angel vision like Abraham did, or Joseph did. Because as we've looked at other passages and other times, God has delivered His Word to us today through the Bible. And if we want to know what God would have us to do, how He would have us live, we turn to the pages of Scripture. Because, as we mentioned, Paul told Titus that was delivered to us to instruct us in godliness and righteousness. We need to pray to God to ask us to stand out differently from the world around us. I want to spend the rest of our time pretty much considering some specific areas. If I don't stop and say that slow, I'll miss it every time. Specific areas. I think I got Dad's eye teeth. Where we can address these things. You know, when God delivered the Word through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, He gave instruction. And when Timothy received instruction from Paul, or when Peter gave instruction to various ones, Cornelius and such, and said, you need to do this, He also said, here's how you need to do it. And here's what you need to do in order to live that way. I want to consider some areas where we need to be careful of the story that we're telling. And as with almost everything, I'm convinced that the story we tell has to start being right at home. The home is the central core of the teaching and the plan of God. Yes, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. But the church is the grouping of the various homes that come together to worship and honor and praise God. It was the home that was instituted by God in the beginning, not government, but the home. When He said a man will leave his wife, leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. And then they had children. What kind of story are we telling our family? When we get up in the morning, does our family, whether there's five or four or two in the house with us, do they see us get up in the morning thankful to be alive and ready to go out and face the day serving the Lord? Or do they have to drag us out of bed? Do they have to wait until you can smell the bacon before you decide to get up? And even then, I don't want to do this. You're telling a story to your family there. You've got a responsibility to them. And that responsibility starts by being the right kind of person. Get up ready and joyful, ready to face the world. I know it's not always nice. Sometimes when you get up in the morning, you've got to mow the churchyard, you've got to put an air compressor on your dad's Jeep, and you've got to do this, and it's going to get hot, and it's going to be muggy, and it's going to rain on you. But you get up, I can do this. I can do this. I know you get up and you exercise every morning, and you dread it, don't you? You get up, and you think, I've got to exercise this morning. How about getting up and thanking God that you've got the ability to exercise? I used to complain about how my shoes fit until I saw a man that didn't have any feet. That's a paraphrase, but There's several of those running around out there. We need to be thankful for what we have, and we need to demonstrate that to our family when we're in our home. Every day when we get up, when we interact with our family, when we take our kids to school, or when we talk to them about what happened at school, when we talk to our wife about what's been going on at work, or our wife talks to us about what's been going on at work, or how the kids have been behaving, how do we conduct ourselves? Is it with joy and patience and peacefulness? How do we treat our wives? How do we treat our children? Do we treat them in a manner that they would see Christ's story in us? Show forth Christ and how we conduct ourselves with our family. Every day is a new opportunity to show Christ to the world. And it starts by showing Him to our family. What about when you travel? The word I've got here is commute, but I don't know whether there's many here that have a commute. But when you travel, and you're coming down the interstate, or you're coming into town, and big old bunch of traffic always all of a sudden comes up, and you're stuck at the red light there at Walmart just after you get across the bridge. How do you react? Or you go to come up the highway, and Brenda coming in to go, oh wait, she doesn't go to work anymore. Coming into town, she goes to come up the highway to cross the bridge over here at the interstate, and just as she gets almost up there, somebody whoops out from that on ramp, right in front of her, and she has to hit her brakes. Or she goes to get out of her driveway, and some tractor-trailer truck's coming 50, 60 mile an hour around the curve, and she has to, oh, I can't go yet. How do you react to that? And I know each one of you have your own little situations and places where you have those problems that arise. Try to get out of Military Road over here when the work day is starting or ending. It's bad enough trying to get out of Sonic. How do you react to that? When you're on the interstate and you're traveling and you want to get where you're going, and you get behind this guy that he's driving in the left-hand lane, and he's doing exactly 69 and a half miles an hour. And there's three semis over here, and they're going up a hill. How do you react? Do you just ride right up on his butt and flash your lights at him? Hurry up and get out of the way? You're telling a story. Are you telling the story of Christ? The story of patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. How do we react in those situations? Are you willing to forgive the guy that cut you off? Or are you vengeful? I'm a better driver than they'll ever be. Selfish, this is my lane. Get out of the way. You're not supposed to be driving that slow over here. This is for me to pass you because you drive slow. We need to be careful. And yes, I know, that guy in the car, unless you're flashing his lights at him, he may not know what's going through your mind. But you're preparing yourself for the day. You're telling that story to yourself, for anybody that might be in the car with you. The righteous is always going to demonstrate an obedient, patient, and forgiving heart. They're going to kick back and wait. What about work? Vocation, school, retirement. I have to add that one because we've got so many people that are retired here. What story are we telling those that we're around every day? And I know some of you, when we talked about what story you're telling the folks at home, that's every day, all day. But most of us get out into the world as well. Some of us still have jobs that they go to. And they interact with people. They interact with bosses and co-workers. What kind of worker are you? Are you obedient and thankful for the opportunity that you've got a job so that you can earn and pay for the things that you need and probably a lot of the things you want and really don't need or just like to have because they're pretty? Are you thankful for those things? Do you have concern for the well-being of your fellow employees, of the company you may work for, of your superiors, of those that you may work over? Are you ready to do just whatever work you've been assigned, whenever it's given to you? and do the best job you possibly can? Are you honest and dependable? Do you show up to work on time? I know some of you have varied schedules, and so that's not such a big deal, but do you show up on time? Or are you dependable? Honest? The boss knows he can count on you? Or are you lazy? Are you always seeking a way out of your assignments, using any rung to climb to the top? It doesn't matter who's there. If you can step on them and get a little higher in the hierarchy of the company, that's what you're going to do. When they look at the story you're telling, are you only interested in your own benefit? And I recognize these things apply more to someone that's in a job on a daily basis, but what about when we go to Walmart and we interact, or when we go to the drugstore to buy our medicine and we're waiting in line at the drive-thru, or we're in the store and we're waiting and we're having to stand there and wait and wait and wait and wait because the person in front of us has got five different cards to get the discounts with? How do we act when we have to interact with our local government? We go to the courthouse or to the police station or whatever, for whatever reason we might have to, and all of us, whether we want to or not, we got to deal with them at some point. How do we act then? Are we like the typical statement about the DMV? These people are slow, and they're no count, and they're not doing anything right. Or are we patient, kind, gentle, good and righteous in how we conduct ourselves? When people look at you at work or as you go around through town, do they see first and foremost that you're devoted to serving God? When the boss has overtime to hand out, does he know you're just jumping at the opportunity to spend a little extra time at work so you can make some more money no matter what day of the week it might be? No matter what might be going on after work, like worship, Bible study, meeting, Sunday. I know some jobs we don't get that choice, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about When the boss looks and says, okay, I've got some overtime and I need someone that I know will come in and work an extra 5 hours on Wednesday afternoon, and you're not going to get done until about 6:30 or 7 o'clock. Is he going to look to you first because he knows what you're focused on is making money? Or is he going to look over there and say, that Bill, he does a fantastic job, but I know Bill wants to go to worship service on Wednesday. He's going to Bible study. So I may have to wait and get another opportunity to give Bill a lecture. Do they see that you're willing to fudge for the company? You know, just a little extra on the book there. Mark this out and write it over again. Or ignore something that comes in the door. What do they see? Do they see Christian? Do they know you're a child of God? I know the workforce today and the society that we live in, bosses would just as soon we never said anything at all that would indicate any kind of religion whatsoever. And you may be in a workplace where that is hindered, but when people see how you conduct yourself, they ought to be able to tell. When they have religious questions, will they think of you? When you come around and they're telling those jokes that they always tell around the water cooler or whatever it is nowadays they gather around, the snack machine. Do you hear voices going on, and as you get closer, somebody looks and everybody gets quiet? Or do they just keep telling because they know it's not going to matter to you? You see, what kind of story are we telling about how we conduct ourselves every day? Do you see your coworkers, the people you interact with on a daily basis, whether it's at the courthouse or at the Walmart or on the job, do you see them as potential study candidates? Do you see them as people that need to hear the Word of God? Do you sing, I love to tell the story? Do you live to tell the story? Is that what you're all about? If they come to you to learn about Christ, everybody needs to hear the story of Jesus. No matter who they are. What about in your personal business dealings? You know, you can sell anything on eBay or any number of other places, swap shop, whatever. And when you do, maybe it's produce from the garden you take down here to the farmer's market. But you take that basket and you just dump a little bit in there and get it so it's piled up there to where it comes up to the top. Or do you, like we read in Luke chapter 6, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Folks, giving somebody an extra half a pound of purple hull peas in their bushel is not going to break you. But it will say something about you. How do you conduct yourself? You're above board and honest in your dealings. And maybe not necessarily giving a little bit more, but making sure that all the transactions are open and honest and where everybody can see and everybody knows what's going on. Hardest thing I've ever tried to do is sell a car. Because I know what's wrong with it. And invariably, it doesn't matter who it is or what I'm selling, whoever comes to talk to me about it is going to say, is there anything wrong with it? And I'm stuck with a car. Or lowering my price. Because I know it's not going to be worth that to them when they find out what's wrong with it. Maybe you've never had to sell cars that had stuff wrong with them. Honest and above board. Now, we don't have to go making a big old whiteboard and saying this car's done this in 1974 and in 1973 it did this and you know, enumerate all those things. We need to be honest and above board. God has always given us more than we ask. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, it says He gave us more than we deserved when we didn't deserve it. God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't die after we got rid of sin. He died while we were still in sin. How do we conduct ourselves in our business dealings? What about our recreation? What story are we telling when we take out time to play or to rest? Are we telling a story of someone who is faithful to God and to His work, that we're moral and upright and godly and righteous in all of our activities? Or do we enter into our me time with the attitude of, this is my time to just kick back and experience life like the rest of the world, and I can just let my guard down and just be like everybody else? I'm convinced there are some people, when they take a vacation, they think they're supposed to take a vacation from God too. What kind of story are you telling when you do that? Is the story of Jesus showing when we miss services for ball practices or band practices or games? Can others see Jesus in the things we wear, in the activities that we engage in? What kind of story are we telling in the things that we say, the things that we do, our attitudes and our actions? Do people see Jesus? Do they see Christ in us when they see us at the ball game on Wednesday night? Or they see us traveling down the highway on Sunday night? Or they know that we left and we went on a trip and we traveled around several different places, and just wherever we ended up on Sunday, we called a few phone numbers to see if we could find somewhere to worship and didn't find anywhere, so we read our Bible while we were sitting there on the side of the road and then moved on. What kind of story are you telling? We had an example of a good story being told just a month or so ago. You remember the young couple that sat on the back bench? Well, not the back bench. There was a couple benches up, in fact. They came from Texas. They just got married. They were on their honeymoon. That young man called me 2 or 3 weeks before their wedding to make sure we were still here, make sure what time we had services, and make sure we were still teaching the truth. Well, he didn't ask a lot of questions. His parents and grandparents had been associated with the congregation in the past, and there were some people that knew people. But he made some connections. And you know, they were here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, the whole time. And they weren't staying in a hotel just down the road here. They were in Bismarck in some cabins. I don't know where the cabins were in Bismarck. That's telling a story. What kind of story are you telling? At work, at home, on the road, in your rest and relaxation, in your recreation. These are just a few of the areas that we need to be careful and consider and watch closely to make sure that what we're telling is the story of Jesus. There's another song that we sing, and I didn't look to make sure it was in this book. I think it is, and I didn't get the number, but the title should be sufficient. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. That's the same idea. What story am I telling the world around me? We need to let Christ work in us. Others need to see Jesus in our life. And the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, and yes, I recognize this is in particular toward the husband and wife relationship, but the principle being taught here applies in all aspects. In the same way, Peter says, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. We need to make sure that our life is telling the story. Yes, I love to tell the story of Jesus. I like to talk to people about God. I'm not always the best at it, but I can get through it. I love to read the story of Jesus. I love to talk about Jesus and discuss him, even with people that disagree sometimes. But am I reading that story? Am I crucified self-sufficiently to live in Christ living in me, demonstrated by my obedience to the word? All those things that Paul talks about there in Galatians chapter 5 make reference to actions, how we conduct ourselves. That's why the first verse said, walk in the Spirit. How are you living your life? Telling the story of Jesus. If not, it's time to correct it. If you're a child of God and you realize that you're straight and serving the Lord, you come back. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. And John has told us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that if we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because He tells us in chapter 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who will go to Him on our behalf. The same one who sacrifices for our sins. Children of God, we can pray and receive forgiveness of our sins. We can come back. We can demonstrate the life of Christ. If you're not a child of God, you're not showing the story of Jesus. You may be a fine person. You may be doing a lot of really good things. But you've not crucified yourself and let Christ come alive in you. That takes turning from following whatever it is you've been following, whoever it is you've been following, the Father Christ, confessing your belief in Jesus as the Son of God. Then you can be buried in baptism to receive the remission of sins. And you can rise up out of that watery grave a new creature. You can put off the old man and put on the new man, as Paul told the Colossian brethren and the Roman brethren. You can show forth the story of Jesus in your life. If we can assist you, opportunities are yours. Why not come on the stand and say,